Thank you, Connor and Tony. And let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. Pastor Nate's going to be speaking from God's Word to us this morning. Now we'll be looking at this passage here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Please listen as I read. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm honored to have the opportunity to preach here during Month of Missions. Pastor Hickson opened Month of Missions preaching on this passage, and so he took all the good stuff. No. Fortunately, there is an abundance of good stuff, so we'll cover more of it today. 2 weeks ago, when Pastor Hickson preached, he talked about this theme, Into His Marvelous Light, and the idea that we are called away from something, we're called away from darkness, and then we are called into something, we're called into light. And this week, I want to focus on verses 11 and 12, and that tells us about how we're called to something, we're called for something. What we're called for, according to verse 9, is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. So our calling as people of light, as we're living in that light, our job is to proclaim the excellencies of God. We're all called to that job. It's not just those of us who are in professional ministry or not just those who are missionaries around the world. Every person who names the name of Christ is called to the work of making the excellencies of God known to the world. So, in other words, we're supposed to talk about the marvelous light. We're supposed to live in such a way that people can see who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives. As we carry out the responsibility of making the excellencies of God known, we have to remember an important point, and that is, because we're called out of darkness, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And subsequently, here and now, we are exiles. We are sojourners. So all of those things sound pretty nice. A chosen race, yay. A royal priesthood, yay. So on and so forth. Then we get to verse 11, and it says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Well, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear sojourner and exile, but for me, it would be something like refugees from a war-torn country, or people clinging to a raft trying to escape their circumstances. That's what I think of, and I don't know that that's, an appealing image. You wouldn't, if there was a sign-up sheet going around, you might not sign up for clinging to a life raft today. But that's what this passage says. That's the reality. Because we're called out of darkness, now we are, in a real sense, sojourners and exiles. Because we are now living in a different culture. Some of you have probably traveled the world quite a bit more than me, but I have a little experience living in a different culture of northeastern Pennsylvania. I lived there for a couple years, went to school there, and then stayed there after graduating from school. And if you've spent time in another region or another country, you know that the culture is just different. I remember Jen and I sitting through a sermon, and the pastor repeatedly talking about how the devil was at the threshold of our hearts, and he was just waiting at the threshold. And we're sitting there for half, three quarters of the sermon trying to figure out, what is he talking about? And he was talking about a threshold. But in northeastern Pennsylvania, Scranton particularly, they do not say TH, they say just a T. So they've got a town called, that is, everyone else in the world would call it Throop, but the proper pronunciation there is Troop. And you can't call it Throop because that's not a place. Troop is a place that's spelled Throop. It's just a different kind of way of doing life. So that's obviously not that big of a deal. They obviously wouldn't let me say pop. They didn't know what I was talking about there. You know, those kind of, I'd have to be soda. Very difficult to adapt to their culture. But obviously, you could make more extreme cultural jump. What if you were dropped into Japan or Saudi Arabia or the Sudan? Some of you have lived those experiences, probably. And that kind of a different culture, there would be different values. You'd expect differences in relationships. You'd expect differences in how people function within the community. You'd expect differences in hopes and dreams. And as a person who is in the light, you move from being a part of the culture of darkness to being an outsider, a sojourner. So we have different values. Our values are storing up treasures in heaven. Our values have to do with measuring success according to God and God's standards rather than according to man and man's standards. We have different relationships. We have a relationship with a heavenly Father. We have a relationship with a body of believers. Our relationships with our family, with our spouse, those are all transformed by our relationship with God. So our relationships are different than the culture that we live in. Our primary citizenship is different than the culture that we live in. We aren't primarily Americans. We aren't primarily Ohioans. We aren't primarily even humans. We are primarily Christians, followers of Christ. And we would be quick to affirm that, but when the rubber meets the road, sometimes that's a little more difficult. Some of those allegiances pull us, and our primary citizenship, though, is that of a follower of Christ. And then we have a different hope. The hope of the world is in who knows what, is in money or possessions or achievement. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in eternity with God. So you take all of that together, and that means we look at things, we experience life in a very different way than the world. So as exiles, as sojourners, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to do the job of making the excellencies of God known to the world? Well, that comes to us in verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So to do the work of proclaiming Christ, you need to change your desires. What are the chief desires of the flesh, of the natural man? Well, personal comfort, personal gain, personal pleasure. It's all about me. What makes me happy, what makes me comfortable, what makes me feel good. That is the preeminent desire that is naturally within us. A baby is born thinking about themselves, and they become an expert in it really quickly, and then we carry that through the rest of our lives, thinking the whole world revolves around us. So the desires of our flesh have to do with selfishness. What are the desires of a person who is in the light? What should those desires be? One of those is to be emptied of self, to be dead to ourselves. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So Christ is our example that he emptied himself of glory. He submitted himself to the plan of the Father. He gave his life. He laid down his very life for us. And so our desire should be to lay down our lives as well. Secondly, our desire should be to be submitted to Jesus, to his will for our lives, for his submitted to his word in how we live our lives, the decisions that we make. And we should have the desire to love people. We're called to love our enemies, to pray for those who would hurt us. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Our desire should be to love other people rather than ourselves. So it's nice to talk about that, but it's hard. It's hard to not fulfill the desires of ourselves, and that's why this passage talks about it as a war. That's a battle. We're waging a war on selfishness. We're trying to push down the selfishness and amplify the Christ-likeness. That's the ongoing struggle that we have, that we're called to as fallen people in a fallen world. That is going to be an ongoing battle, but it's the battle that we're called to wage war, to seriously pursue righteousness. So we need to change our desires. Secondly, we need to change our actions. To do the work of proclaiming Christ, you need to change your actions. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Basically, do good, don't do bad. We could end it there, but that's the very basic form. Do good, don't do bad. It used to be that the church didn't do a lot of things. We didn't do a lot of things that were bad. Meaning we didn't go to see movies, and we didn't have playing cards. We didn't listen to secular music. We didn't dance. We didn't do business on Sundays, and on and on and on. Well, to some extent, we do all that now. Maybe some of us don't, but we play cards. And some of that is good because there was some extra biblical legalism attached to some of those standards that didn't actually come from God's word, but it was something that we attached to it. And so it's good that we've come away from some of that legalism. The hope is that we are being discerning and able to tell the difference between movies that we should be watching and movies that we shouldn't be watching. We should be using biblical discernment, and there's certainly things that are evil and bad that we shouldn't be watching, and there's things that are wholesome and good and edifying that we can be watching. So we're using that kind of discernment. We've maybe moved away from that kind of we don't watch movies kind of standard. But here's the thing. I have never heard an unsaved person say,
Well, you know Christians. They dance, and they go and watch movies in the theater. So you can't trust anything they say. That's maybe on our radar, but it's not on anybody else's radar. The world does say, well, Christians are intolerant and hateful. And obviously, a real believer in Christ who's striving to follow God's word stands up for truth, but is loving. We're not intolerant and hateful. We love the world. But the sad reality is that there have been people who name the name of Christ who have been intolerant and hateful. The world says that Christians are hypocrites. And in cases, we have been hypocrites. The world says that the church, Christians are greedy and they're trying to take everyone's money. Well, in certain cases, people who name the name of Christ have been greedy and trying to take everyone's money. The world says that the church, that Christians are protective of those in power at the expense of victims of sexual abuse, of physical abuse, of whatever you want to insert there. And in cases, the church has been guilty of that. So, verse 12 says to keep our conduct honorable, and there's ways in which the church corporately has not been honorable. So maybe you haven't personally contributed to that, but we're fighting an uphill battle. We're fighting an uphill battle for our reputation in certain circumstances because of evil that has been done by people who name the name of Christ. So, what does it mean to be honorable then? I don't want to downplay the idea of personal holiness. Personal holiness is extremely important, that we need to be pure in our conduct, pure in our thoughts, pure in what we take in, pure in the activities we take part in. Those are extremely important. But what if the church was known for living openly and transparently, of admitting our failings and striving to do better, not for being a hypocrite? What if we were known for telling the truth, for honesty, for dependability, for integrity? When people think of a Christian, that's what they should think of. What if we were known for loving our spouses forever? What if we were known for raising children who were respectful and obedient? What if we were known for feeding the hungry, for visiting and caring for the sick, for mentoring the fatherless, for giving generously in absurd and extreme ways? What if we were known for loving our enemies? What if we were known for adopting children? What if we were known for standing up for the oppressed? Those are the things that we want to be known for. Those are the things that would be living honorably and reflecting well on God to proclaim the excellencies of the gospel. And some of those things sound extreme and uncomfortable. Some of those things sound like a way harder job than everyone else has to do. They sound like living in the world, but apart from the world. It sounds like living like an exile, living differently. When the first century readers of this passage, when they opened up the envelope and pulled out this letter of 1 Peter, a few things would have come to their mind when they saw those words, sojourners and exiles. Peter used it on purpose. When he wrote this, he wanted them to think about certain things when he said sojourners and exiles. And one of those would be the sojourn of Abraham, that God called Abraham out of his homeland and sent him to a place that he didn't know, for a purpose that he didn't know. And he called him, he said that he was going to make him into a great nation, to bless him with a great land, and that through him all the peoples of the world would be blessed. And as you know the story of Abraham, most of that didn't happen in his lifetime. He didn't see really any of that happen in a real sense during his lifetime. Their minds might have also gone, when they heard sojourners and exiles, it might have gone to the Exodus, where God's people were captive in Egypt, and God brought them out of Egypt, and supposedly going to the promised land, but because of their sin and rebellion, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, sojourned. They were exiles in the desert for 40 years, looking to the promised land, but not getting there. They might have also thought, when they heard sojourners and exiles, of their own personal lived experience. The people who were Christians in that time, many of them were from Israel, from Jerusalem, and then because of persecution that happened there, were scattered around the entire Roman Empire. So the Jewish people in general were already scattered and exiled, and then on top of that, the Jewish Christians were further persecuted and exiled and scattered abroad. So they had been promised that Jesus is coming, I will come again, and yet now we are exiles. Now we are living in this in-between limbo kind of situation. So why was Abraham's sojourn, why was that not a failure? Why was the wandering in the desert not pointless? What gave those first century Christians hope for living? They recognized the truth of Hebrews 13:14. It says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." So the marvelous light is not of this world. The marvelous light is not prosperity. The marvelous light is not America. The marvelous light is the gospel. It's the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. The marvelous light is our perfect future of perfect peace. It's perfect rest. It's where all the wrongs will be made right, and every tear will be wiped away, where death will be defeated. Love will win, justice will be secured, and faith will be turned into sight. That is the marvelous light that kept Abraham going, that kept the people of Israel going, that kept these first century Christians going. That's what they were looking to. And the question I have for myself and for each of us is, what kingdom are you living for? What kingdom am I living for? What kingdom was Abraham living for when he experienced barrenness, betrayal, testing, and loss? He was living for the hope and looking to the marvelous light. What kingdom were the people in the desert living for when they saw an entire generation pass away in judgment because of their unbelief? They were living in hope, looking to the marvelous light. And those first century Christians, when they lost their homes, when they lost their families and their friends and their possessions, and in some cases lost their very lives, what kingdom were they living for? They were looking to the kingdom of the marvelous light. They were looking to that hope, that they were in his marvelous light, and that one day everything would be made right. So what kingdom are we living for? The question we have to ask ourselves as we go to our next steps is, are you living like a resident or a sojourner? How comfortable is it for you in your life? We're called to discomfort. So maybe part of God's call to you is to go somewhere. For some of you, maybe that would mean God is calling you, God's working in your heart, and he wants you to pursue full-time ministry. That's our prayer, is that God would bring out people from this church to go on to be missionaries and church planters and pastors and people who are giving their whole life to the ministry of proclaiming the excellencies of Christ, of taking the message of the gospel around the world. So maybe God's working in your heart in that way. He wants you to do something uncomfortable and extreme of giving your life to that kind of service. He might want you to go somewhere as what we sometimes call a tent maker. Really, any occupation represented here this morning, if you're a doctor or a teacher or a builder or a finance specialist or an engineer or a secretary or administrator, whatever your position is, there is somewhere where people don't know about Jesus where you could go do that job. There's somewhere where you could go help plant a church or help do that ministry of taking the gospel around the world. So it's possible that God would call some of us to go to Portugal and live there, do your job, help a church, and make known the excellencies of God. To keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, you can do that in Sandusky or Castalia or Milan or in Timbuktu. So God might be calling you to one of those places. And then the aspect of going somewhere that applies to each and every one of us is positioning ourselves within our community. As God is calling each of us to take advantage of the position that we have or to think about ways that we can put ourselves in better position to influence those around us, to bring the message of Christ to the world around us. So if you aren't out in the community interacting with people on some level, you're not putting yourself in a position to do what we're called to do. So for some of us, going somewhere means going out and joining something, going out and volunteering somewhere. In your bulletin, there's a handout of a lot of places you could go. It's talking about outreach opportunities in our community, things that our church is involved with that give you the opportunity to go somewhere and do something without having to go anywhere. So as you think about, am I living like a resident or a sojourner? Think about, is God calling you to go somewhere? And then second, is God calling you to do something, to live honorably? So maybe it's to sell all you have and give it to the poor, to give an extreme and generous gift. Maybe God's calling you to love your neighbor in an uncomfortable, inconvenient way. Maybe God's calling you to speak out against wrongdoing. Maybe God's calling you to renew that sense of living a pure and holy life. Maybe you failed in that way and you need to take steps to restore your reputation and the reputation of God and his church. Lastly, the question is, are you in darkness? Are you living in darkness? Now, most people would probably say, no, that's maybe even a little bit offensive to say, we're in the light and you're in the dark. Well, God's word says it, and that is the truth. A test to tell whether you're living in darkness is the simple question of, do you know for sure, if you were to die today, what would happen? Another way to ask that is, if you were to die today and stand at the gates of heaven, and God said, why should I let you in to heaven? Do you know what your answer would be? Well, God's word says that we are all sinners, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So each of us standing there before God In and of ourselves, we are sinners who deserve judgment. And the Bible says that the judgment we deserve, the wages of sin is death. So we deserve to be separated from God. If we've broken God's law, we deserve to be punished for it. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. So even though we deserve punishment, we deserve death, Jesus came to this world, he lived a perfect life, and he died in our place so that if we believe in him, we can have eternal life. We can move into the marvelous light. We can know for sure the answer to that question. If you died today, where are you going? I know that answer. Many of us know that answer with confidence. And that changes the way that we live. That changes the way that we think about the world. It changes our culture. And so asking ourselves those questions of, do we need to think about our lives differently? Do we need to think about ourselves as sojourners and exiles? And for some of us, are we still in darkness? Do we know the answers to those questions? I urge you, if you would say, no, I don't know for sure, let's remedy that today. I'd love to talk to you about that. Pastor Hickson would love to talk to you about that. And many of the people who are here would love to talk to you about how you can know that answer for sure and have this hope that we're talking about, to be in the light. Well, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be a light for us. I pray you'd help us as we endeavor to wage war within ourselves, that you'd help us to live honorably. You'd help us to do the extreme things that you've called us to, that we wouldn't be content with being average, that we wouldn't be content with the same old, of knowing what you want from us and not really doing it, but you'd help us to move beyond that, to do something, to go somewhere, to fulfill the calling that you've placed on us, to take the message of the marvelous light to everyone. I pray you'd give us the strength for that, and I pray this in your name. Amen.
Let's just take a moment to continue in silent contemplation of how we are responding to the Lord. We're going to sing in just